Today's reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, and that's found on page 1154 of the Church Bibles. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Jenny, thank you for reading for us, and let's keep that passage open. This is the third and last of our brief series on the Holy Spirit, and tonight we're thinking about serving by the Spirit, or you could give it the title Spiritual Gifts. You'll find an outline on the back of the notice sheet, which you might find helpful. And you'll see there, I've put in brackets actually the five passages that refer to spiritual gifts. And you'll see there as well, this is a sort of topical approach. We're dotting around the Bible, but we're going to spend most of our time in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, so keep that open. Let me start by asking you, what were you thinking about as you made your way here this evening? What was in your mind? Perhaps you were reflecting on the rugby this afternoon and what a victorious win it was. Okay, it was only Italy, I know. Maybe you were thinking about Valentine's Day yesterday and what might have been, or what was, or what wasn't, or whether actually you were right, the postman did get lost and couldn't find your house, and what should we be thinking about as we come to be together? What does the spiritual person think about? What I'd like to suggest is this. We should be thinking, don't try and write this down if you are, it's a long sentence. We should be thinking, given the person I am, given who God has made me, how can I serve Jesus Christ by building up the people I'm going to meet with? See, it's not very snappy, is it? Not exactly snappy, but we're going to work our way through those bits. How can I, the person God has made me, the abilities I have, how can I serve Jesus Christ by building up the people I'm about to meet with? That's what I hope this looking at spiritual gifts will lead us to. Let's dive in with number one. Spiritual gifts are gifts or abilities given to us all in God's sovereign grace. I've called them abilities because I think that gives the impression, the right impression, that these gifts are very wide-ranging. If you go through those five lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible, you end up and add up all the different gifts named, you'll end up with sort of 20 plus. But no one list is comprehensive. And there doesn't seem any reason to restrict the number of gifts to those 20 plus. Added to that, there's great variety in all the gifts, from prophecy and healing to administration and showing mercy. Huge variety of gifts. And given those two things, the openness of the lists and the wide range of types of gift, it seems sensible to see gifts as any ability we have. That's why I started by saying, how can I, with the person God has made me, with all the abilities I have. That's what we're talking about, those gifts, those abilities. I've said given to us by God, first supplementing there, given by the Father, Son and Spirit. The phrase spiritual gift could be slightly misleading. It's not a wrong phrase, but it could give you the impression that these gifts are only given by the Spirit. Actually, it's Father, Son and Spirit. Certainly the Spirit does give them, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Or 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. So they are from the Spirit, but Ephesians 4 tells us that Christ has given us these gifts, and 1 Peter tells us that God has given us these gifts. So we ought to just remember they're from God, Father, Son and Spirit. Sometimes people have, I think, said, you know, claimed they're a Spirit-filled church because they practice the gifts. Well, strictly speaking, they should say we're a God-filled church because we practice the gifts, because they're from all Father, Son and Spirit. Second subheading there is that these gifts are given to us by grace. Romans 12, I'll read it to you. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Or Ephesians 4, grace has been given to us as Christ apportioned it. And grace, as I'm sure you're familiar, means these things are undeserved. We don't earn them, they are gifts. And it's important to hold on to that, because that means our gifts, in a sense, don't say anything about us. For instance, they're not a sign of how spiritual you are. That actually was the problem in Corinth. These chapters were written to address. They were particularly into the gift of tongues, and they thought it showed that they were really spiritual. But Paul says gifts are gifts. They didn't say anything about us in that sense. They didn't show that we're more spiritual or have more faith or are more obedient or anything like that. Imagine it's Christmas time and you're sitting around the dinner table. The family sits down at whatever time it is for Christmas lunch and it's time to open your Christmas crackers. Do you do this as a family? You know, all crackers and you all cross arms? Do you do that? It's time. Let's do it. So everyone folds arms and sort of hold, you know, grandma can't quite get hers. And then, let's go. Bang, and stuff goes everywhere and it falls into your lap and all that kind of thing. And you look into your lap and discover you are the lucky winner of a key ring. Or one of those spinning things that you need very small fingers to do. Or possibly a plastic article. But it's not quite obvious what you're to do with it. Have you ever got that one? I've got that one before. And no, you never worked out what it is. Imagine you pull your cracker and out falls a Cartier watch. Or a key ring with a key to a Porsche outside. What are you going to do at that moment? Say to yourself, well done me. No. I can tell you actually what I think I know exactly what you would do if that happened. It's not going to happen, let's face it. But if it happened, what you would do is look at it and then you would look at the person who bought the crackers. And you'd say, wow. You see, our gifts, our abilities, they come from God's grace. They're just a gift. And so you don't say, oh, well done me. In that sense, they don't say anything about you. Actually, what they say is, they tell you a lot about the giver and how generous he is. So they're given by grace. Now, we must add to that the third subheading there, that different gifts are given to us all, because even if we do grasp that these gifts come by grace, I think we can still manage to compare our gifts and we get jealous of some gifts or we ignore other gifts. I mean, for instance, if you got the Cartier watch in your cracker and I got the spinning thing, I'm rather jealous. Mind you, if someone else has got that plastic, then I'm laughing at them. I got that last year, yeah. Well, we can do that with each other's gifts. Jealous of one person, I wish I had that, and dismisses of another, what a waste of time. But Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. Well, verse 12, first of all, the body is one and has many members. And then we get verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, and I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. That's a very simple picture of the body, isn't it? But it's very powerful. And it makes clear we're all different, but we're all needed. Every part of the body is different. There's hands, feet, ears, eye. They're all different. Same with us. We've been given different gifts. We're all gifted. We're all part of the body. So we've all got a gift or gifts. No one's left out. But we're different. And so we're all needed. If the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? We need ears. And yet at the same time we need eyes. Every part of the body is vital. Now, I know some medics are going to come up to me afterwards and say, well, actually, the body doesn't need, what is it, the gallbladder? Have you lost your gallbladder? I don't think you need a gallbladder, but if you are a medic, don't worry, you haven't got to come and tell me that, okay? We know that. You get the idea. We are all different, and so we are all needed. We're vital. Vital to the functioning of the body. Now, the Corinthians really needed to hear this because, as we said, they thought tongues was the gift. And so if you had that gift, people looked up to you. If you didn't have it, people looked down on you. Paul says, no. You can't do that. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We need each other. We should value each other. I think we need to hear this as well. Because we can be in danger of valuing some gifts to the detriment of others. We place a high value on teaching the Bible here. At this church, and rightly so. I make no apology for it. God is clear his word should be at the centre of our church life, and we should value those who can teach the Bible. It's a very helpful gift. But valuing that shouldn't lead us to devalue other gifts, not appreciate other gifts. They're vital. We need them. I mean, for instance, I happen to be teaching tonight. But many other gifts are crucial to tonight happening. Now, there are stewards on the door who are getting you all in. There aren't many seats spare. We need to be seated properly. Musicians leading us. People serving food at after eight. There's the person who designed the website so that someone found the map to get here. There's someone who invited a friend, a guest. There's someone else who met someone last week who was new, and they met them outside so they wouldn't have to sit on their own. There are the people who folded 500 service sheets. There are those who gave the money to employ the staff. There are those who swept the floor and put the chairs out and cleaned the toilets. And we could go on and on. And they're vital. We haven't begun to just say, we're us here talking to each other. Every part is needed. I have heard a kind of sentiment here, which goes something like, well, if you can't lead in RML, you know, you're not really there. Now, if that is so, we must repent of that. Paul says no. Repent of not valuing other people's gifts. We need them. Everyone is vital. Mind you, there's also a flip side to this, because some people, instead of dismissing other people's gifts, our problem is we don't value our own gifts. We say, I've got nothing to offer. If only I could be like so-and-so. Well, we need to repent of that as well. If that's us, meditate on verse 18. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God has arranged things just as he wanted them to be. So that means he has made you the person he wanted you to be. Quite deliberately and intentionally, he has given you the gifts and abilities and therefore made you vital to the body. We're all needed. We all need each other. What we're saying is that gifts are abilities given to us by God. Different gifts given to all of us. But it's not enough to say that, actually. We've got to move on to number two and add that all our abilities are to be used by us for Jesus. What I wanted to do here is to see what is key about a spiritual gift, or if you like, what almost makes a gift spiritual, if I can put it like that. The Corinthians thought what was key about a spiritual gift was that it looked impressive, I think. I mean, that was the thing about tongues, it looked impressive, and they thought, that's it, that's truly spiritual, that shows you're a spirit-filled person. And you can get the same idea today when you think of spiritual gifts, or real spiritual gifts, as unusual gifts, or, in quotes, supernatural gifts. Whereas a rather more mundane ability, like administration or something like that, that's not a spiritual gift. Well, that's not right. Because Paul says the key mark of the Spirit, or a gift being spiritual, if you like, is that you have Jesus Christ as your Lord, that you serve him. See how he starts this in chapter 12 and verse 2, verse 3. He talks about their past, then says verse 3, "Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Imagine for a moment, I say God is, it's rather crude, let's say facing this way, I was going to say God is over there, that sounds rather trite. Standing this way says, I'm obeying God, I'm living life with God. What we have done, the Bible says, we've turned around and said, I'm in charge. I'm going to live life this way, running my own life. And the point is, what we then do is, with all the abilities we have got, all of our gifts, we use them for us, living like this. But the Spirit's work, we've been saying over the last few weeks, is to change us. The Spirit comes into us and changes our heart and leads us to confess that Jesus is Lord. Because of the Spirit, we turn around and say, no, God, you're in charge. And then the point is, we use our gifts and abilities for him. For instance, take Deborah Fidler in the office. She produced the outline. Here we are, it's a nice outline, isn't it? She's done very well. And she produced that on Friday. She's good secretarial skills, good at administration. She's got a variety of gifts. Sorry, Deborah, by the way, I didn't tell you I was going to talk about you, and I'm sorry to embarrass you. But the point is, you see, Deborah was good at those things before she became a Christian. When she lived like this, she could, do good secretarial administrative things. But she did them with herself in charge. She did them for herself. But the Spirit has changed her, and not just changed her, a miracle has happened. She has been turned around, so now she uses her gifts for Jesus. That is the great sign of the Spirit. That is, if you like, what makes a gift spiritual. It is because we use it for Jesus. It may be unusual or supernatural, it may be mundane and boring, but what's important about it is who you use it for. And the Spirit's great work is to lead us to know Jesus Christ as Lord, and so we use them for him. And so you should look at someone like Deborah in the office, typing away, and say, what a miracle. How spiritual. The Spirit has worked in her and led her to use her gifts for Jesus. And it's the same for all of us, if we're Christians. Now, number three, let's go on and push this a little bit further and say, what does this look like in practice? Our abilities are to be used for the good of others. Our abilities are to be used for the good of others. This comes out in two ways, the principle of love and edification. First of all, the principle of love, 1 Corinthians 13. The Corinthians not only valued tongues above other gifts, they also had the wrong attitude when it came to using that gift. And it seems that at their meetings, they had lots of people speaking in tongues to show off how spiritual they were. They were also trying to display their spirituality. In other words, they were using the gift for themselves. And so in the middle of these chapters on gifts, Paul writes one on love. People often ask for it to be read at their wedding. Some friends of mine said, would you read it would you preach on this at our wedding? Well, you see, chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. You see, as that was read out in Corinth, the Corinthian heads were kind of dropping in shame. Because they were boastful about their gifts. They were arrogant. They used their gifts for themselves. I don't think any Corinthian bride would have said, oh, could we have that at my wedding? That would be great, you know. That big telling off from Paul. The point is, gifts aren't there to make us, aren't there to be used for us, but, you know, to make us look good. They're to be used by love, in love for others. I've just been this week been ooh, just lost the outline. Never mind. We're near the end. Well, the end of the outline, actually. Don't start looking at your watch yet. You think I'm joking? The point is, gifts are to be constrained by love. I've been doing some talks up in Durham this last week, and last night I was just walking home, and as I walked to my front door, I was thinking about how it had gone, how the week had gone, and I found myself thinking like this. I sort of thought, first talk, yeah, I think that went okay, and that talk last night, I was disappointed by that, and I wish I had done. And then I thought to myself, you are more interested in how your talks went than the people you were teaching. Now, of course, those two things are related. It's not wrong to be concerned about how your talk went, but you should worry about your talk for the sake of the people you are teaching. That is love. Same for us with all our gifts. Whether it's being on the welcome team tonight or leading a Bible study group, or whatever it is, we don't do it for us. It's constrained by love for others. Exactly the same point really comes in chapter 14, but I've called it the principle of edification. Edification just means building someone up so they grow as a Christian, and that is the point of our gifts. In chapter 14, Paul compares two gifts, tongues and prophecy, and as he does it, the principle comes out very clearly: use your gift to build up other people. However, before we get to that point, the big point, let me just make a few comments about tongues and prophecy, because some people were asking me about them. Some people were asking, they perceived we didn't encourage these gifts at St. Helens, and why was that? I've got to say, though, this is going to be rather brief, because time is short. So here's a few statements about these two things. Tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For no one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Tongues is simply the gift of speaking another language. That's what the word tongue means, languages. The question is, what sort of language? I think that's the main area of debate. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples spoke in tongues, and that was clearly other human languages, because people from all around the world say, each of us hear what they are saying in our own language. So tongues there is the gift to speak in French or German or whatever it is. Should I spot over there, James Healy Hutchinson, our mission partner from Paris. James has the gift of tongues, because he speaks French. Now, we could leave it there, okay? But it is possible that in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues is a bit different to the day of Pentecost. Rather than a known human language, like French, some people suggest it's a kind of unknown language. I'm not quite sure how to describe it, but when you hear it, it sounds initially sort of like a sort of gibberish. I don't mean that in a pejorative way, but just that's the, you don't understand what it's being said. But it has a meaning, and it can be interpreted. Now, what should we make of that idea? Well, you get it a little bit in verse 2, don't you? You utter mysteries in the Spirit. Does that support that idea? Maybe. Later on in verse 14, over the page, you get this phrase of, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So, I don't know, some people might look to that to support it. But to be honest, I'm not sure we know. I used to think that tongues here in Corinthians was that kind of unknown language. More recently, I've been sort of a bit more persuaded, actually, it's human languages. But to be honest, I'm not sure we know. Maybe we can just say it's an unknown language. As in, it's a language, it's a gift of speaking a language you don't know. So I've probably raised more questions than I've answered, but let's move on to prophecy. There's even more to say about prophecy, which we don't have time for, because prophecy has so many meanings in the Bible. But we're going to restrict ourselves to thinking about prophecy just in 1 Corinthians, this gift of prophecy, here in chapter 14. It seems here that prophecy is a spirit-inspired ability to understand and apply the Bible, something like that. Let me show you why I think that. Verse 3, chapter 14. One who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That's the effect of prophecy. Similarly, verse 4, the one who prophesies builds up the church. And verse 6, he contrasts benefit with tongues with revelation, knowledge, or prophecy or teaching. Prophecy, it seems to be leading people to be taught and encouraged and built up. It sounds like it's got something to do with learning from the Bible in its effect. Verse 29, over the page again, Paul gives this instruction, let two or three prophets speak, let others weigh what is said. So the prophet speaks, and then other people, probably the church elders, weigh it or test it. So this prophecy is certainly not a sort of sense of, sort of, thus says the Lord, a direct word from God. It's much more in the department of, I think God is saying, because it's got to be weighed up and tested. And the next verse, verse 30, calls it a revelation. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. Now that word revelation is used in the Bible to talk about insight into the Bible, understanding the Bible, and how it applies. And so given those three things, which I've gone through very fast, I know, I'd suggest it's a spirit-given insight into Jesus or the Bible, which encourages and edifies and teaches. It's pretty broad, isn't it? That's pretty broad, but I think that's as far as you can get. If that's right, though, that means there may be much more prophecy going on at St. Helens than one might first have thought. Perhaps at your midweek Bible study group, someone's looking at the passage, they think for a bit, and they say, do you think verse 4 means... And everyone goes, eyes open. And say, yeah, that makes sense. Insight into the Bible. Or perhaps someone says, well, if that's what verse 4 does mean, then maybe in our lives it means... And everyone says, oh, yeah. Application of the Bible. Sometimes it might be quite specific for someone on a certain occasion. I heard someone say how they were on a summer camp once, working with children. They were very discouraged, though. They were fed up and down because they weren't the sort of trendy sport billy they thought all the other leaders were, and they were pretty useless. Someone came alongside this leader and said, if you don't get alongside the quieter children, no one else will. And that's just what he needed to hear. And it encouraged him, and off he went. Now that advice actually is what we've just seen in 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? Everyone's needed. But it was then sort of applied to that person at that particular situation. Maybe prophecy, something like that. As I say, we can't go too far. I think Spirit-given insight into the Bible that encourages and edifies. Now, having said, and I'm sorry we haven't said more, but time restricts us. Having said those two things about tongues and prophecy, let's return to the main point here, and that is use your gifts in a way that builds people up. So let's go back to the start of chapter 14. Verse 1, pursue love. You get the sense of the argument now, this contrast between tongues and prophecy. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. And the argument goes on, we haven't got time to read it more, I'm afraid, but very simply, Paul says prophecy is in a sense more valuable than tongues in a church setting because it's understood. If James C. Hutchinson came up to the front and started chatting to us in French and told us lots of wonderful things about Jesus in French, I, for one, won't benefit. What are two of you here, me, benefit? But I wouldn't have a clue. And so Paul says, don't do it. Don't be unintelligible with each other. Because you should come together to benefit each other. That's the principle. I used to go to a church where at some point in the meeting there'd be sort of an open time of people speaking in tongues, all at the same time. I think Paul would say, don't do that. Because you've come together to build each other up. And if you all speak at the same time, no one understands. If you speak in tongues and it's not interpreted, no one understands. I've come across a trend recently in some student circles to pray Korean style. Have you come across this? Slightly. Someone's nodding. Praying Korean style means, I was at a prayer meeting and we were about to pray and someone said, well, let's split into groups, and then they said, no, let's pray Korean style, okay? And then what they said, everyone pray at the same time, out loud. Go. Well, some people started praying. I was too embarrassed, to be honest. I was so British, so pathetic. I was all like... But it's a bit odd, because you just get a babble of voices. Not quite sure why the Koreans have got blamed for this, by the way, but... I think Paul would say don't. Because that way you're not building each other up. Much better to have one person pray at a time and you can listen and be encouraged and edified by what is said. It's a very simple principle, isn't it? You ought to understand what is said because you're coming together to build each other up. Now I think that's why we don't have time of speaking in tongues here. Doesn't mean we're against the gift, whatever it is. I just don't think it's particularly for a public meeting. Unless interpreted, you could say. Prophecy, though, Paul says, go for it. I want you to prophesy. because it builds people up. And as we've said, that happens, I think, midweek. We don't do prophecy very often formally here in our meeting. There's some logistical problems with that. But as we chat later here over the road at After Eight, I hope prophecy is happening. That as we talk about our Christian lives and look after each other, some people are particularly good at applying the Bible to other people and helping us. But the principle goes beyond tongues and prophecy. Paul is saying, when you come together, whatever you do, do it to build up other people. That's the big principle. So as we go to After Eights, we should ask, how can I best build others up? Ask them about how they are, ask them about the sermon, care for them, look after them, or maybe clear away the rubbish from the tables. Whichever way you can serve people best, go for it. Or as we sit in a small group midweek, let's ask, how can I best build up other people? We know what that means in practice, don't we? You know, be there, do your prep, don't ask a million questions that no one else is interested in. We know those things, but let's do those things to build up other people, because that's what we're there for. It's the same whenever we meet. You meet people for supper this week, or you go away for the weekend, whatever it is. When we meet together, what should we be thinking? As we make our way here tonight, what should we be thinking? What does the spiritual person think? The person who has been gifted by God, turned around by the Spirit to serve Jesus. They say, well, given the person I am, the abilities I have, how can I best build up other people? Let's pray that's what we'd do. Why don't I just pray briefly, and then I think William is going to come and continue to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us your body. We thank you that we all are all a part of it. We thank you that every part is vital. And we do pray, Father, for your encouragement to us to live this out, starting tonight, day by day, week by week. May we live as your body and serve your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.